Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And have another challenging lesson this week. I thought last week was difficult. This week, I know, I'm getting all the good ones, right? Okay. The title of my sermon is Unknowing, the Unknown, and the Known. We take a closer look at Mark chapter, or verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" Now, this is the last week when Jesus is on the way to the cross and being crucified on Friday. And it's sometime during this week he's having these conversations in the temple. And as you know, the scribes and the Pharisees have been trying to trap Jesus, but not all of them. Last week there was a scribe who had a legitimate question. But there's a lot of theological discussions going on. But now Jesus drops a bomb on them, okay? He tests them. The scribes knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. He would be of the tribe of David. But they weren't planning on a divine Messiah. They thought the Messiah would just be an earthly king like David. So they were unknowing. Unfortunately, they decided to remain that way, many of them. But we look at verse 36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, right? And David is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus sees David in the Psalms as divinely inspired by God. They are the Word of God. Furthermore, Jesus identifies David as a prophet. So he wasn't only a king, he was also a prophet. Bob Hewley says, "This asserts the inspiration of Psalm 110, that's what Jesus is quoting, by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is divine truth, i.e. from the Holy Spirit, but written in the language and culture of its original authors." Question for us, does our culture today accept the Scriptures as divinely inspired? No, they don't, do they? More importantly, do we accept the Bible as divinely inspired, or is it just a book? It's inspired. It's the Word of God, right? You hear that enough from us, right? Another question, do we apply biblical truth to our lives or just to the lives of others? You know, I've been reading the Bible this week and I was thinking of Pastor Perry and I just sure hope he's listening to. Don't we all do that? Man, I wish so-and-so was hearing this today, okay? It's for us. What is the Spirit saying to us, right? So David declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." I'm going to quote John Gill now. He's another one of the interpreters I use, commentators I use. He was a contemporary of Matthew Henry in the 1700s. He was a Baptist. And you're probably wondering, why do you use all these old books, okay? It's because the new ones are heretical, okay? There's false teaching in the new commentaries, all right? These guys got it. They had a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and they were very in tune to the Scriptures, all right? John Gill writes, "This is a proof that David did not call Christ, that David did call Christ his Lord, and that he called him so in spirit, since these words were delivered by him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the psalm was written by David, the title shows, and that he spoke it as he was influenced by the Holy Ghost. Our Lord declares, the passage relates to what God the Father said to Christ when being risen from the dead, he ascended on high and entered into the most holy place. He bid him sit down at his right hand as having done the work of man's salvation, where he should continue till all his enemies, as well as Satan and all his principalities and powers, were so subdued under him as to be as a footstool to his throne. And when David prophetically speaks of this, he calls the Messiah his Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord,' on which account the prophecy is cited, 'Who was so as he is God and his Creator and Redeemer,' that this prophecy is a prophecy of the Messiah and is applicable to no other but Jesus Christ." Now the Psalms were, the scribes were familiar with Psalm 110. They knew the Psalms, right? But they never really understood this, okay? Jesus reveals to them He drops a bomb on them. The Messiah is going to be divine. He's going to be God, as well as a human being. Verse 37. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. The crowd was delighted because he stumped the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The guys who thought they knew everything, okay? All of a sudden, there's somebody who's turning the tables on them, okay? Could the scribes answer Jesus' question? No. Bob Udley says this was the crux of the question. It shows that, number one, the religious leaders did not understand, i.e., they were spiritually blind to the scriptures, even about the Messiah. Or two, Christ, though the son of David, was spiritually superior to David and in fact had a divine origin. As they had tried to trick Jesus with questions, so now he has asked them a question that silenced them. This is a subtle but strong affirmation that the Messiah will be greater than David, i.e., David's Lord or Master, which surely implies a divine act or even a divine person. Do we know who Jesus is? Is it possible for us to know who Jesus is? Yes. Charles Spurgeon says, they could not answer that riddle, but we can. We know that Jesus is both David's son and David's Lord, a man like ourselves, of the great human race, yet very God of very God. Blessed be his holy name. Do you see how blessed we are? These were the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. They had no clue who Jesus was, even though the scriptures told them, right? Do you see what's been revealed to us? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, proclaiming Christ as Lord, that he's both God and man. What a gift, right? That we have this knowledge. What's better yet, we can have the knowledge about him, but we can know him. We can live in a relationship with him. Amen? Do you see how blessed we are? Yes. And you see why the scribes and Pharisees didn't have a clue? I believe that... Martha, you really love that Sadducee thing of Pastor Robbins, I'll tell you. Okay. You got a disciple, Pastor Robin, okay? I believe the greatest obstacle to faith for our society, other than Christians, because if we admit it, we do drop the ball a lot, is people just don't know who Jesus is. So they can throw his name away around the way they want. They can live the way they want. They don't realize he is God and the God of all creation. Some examples. Some believe that he's just a great teacher, but he was only a man. We've all heard that. Some people believe he worked his way to be a God. Others that he was never really a man, just a ghost. Others that he was a demigod and a brother of Lucifer. These are heresies today. Okay, these exist today. All right. Do any of these have scriptural support? No. Do any of these describe who Jesus is in reality? No, because he's truly God and truly man, and that's what the Bible tells us, right? Verse 38, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law." John Gill says, "Beware of the scribes, for though he had just spoken favorably of one of them, the one last week, this was but a single man in a singular instance. The body of that set of men were very bad in their principles and practices, and therefore were to be avoided." That reminds me of... No, I'm going to forget that. Okay. Just keep going. Okay. Is this just a warning for Jesus' audience about false teachers? No. Are there false teachers in the churches today? Yes. And you have to be careful. And how can we be careful? Reading the Bible. If you have a problem with something, Pastor Perry or Pastor Robin or Pastor or I preach, point it out to us in Scriptures. We want to know, okay? Because we want to preach the truth, right? They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue at the places of honor at banquets, all right? Bob Udley says, this refers to a distinctive white linen talith with large blue tassels worn by the scribes. The Talmud taught that one is required to stand in the presence of a rabbi. These men like this special treatment, i.e. distinctive prayer shawls, respectful greetings, best seats in worship, and place of honor at meals. They had it all, but they missed Jesus Christ. Amen. What's really funny is, and I know this has happened to you, Pastor, back in the day, you know, 20 years ago when I used to preach in the robes, the traditional robes of pastors, I would read this and I'd want to crawl into a hole, okay? I only wear those robes now for weddings, quinceañeras, and funerals, and it's more for the people, all right, because they appreciate that, all right? But recently I watched the Pope's visit to the United States, and I was channel surfing, and I caught him. He was at the National Cathedral. They were having a mass, and there was just scores of all these people wearing all these robes and stuff. And I could just think of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I just turned the channel. But it's not just Catholics. All of us have that. You know, we all fall into that idea of the Pharisee, and that we're better and we know right. But what has happened to humility in our society and the church? Humility and love in our churches, okay? We have worship wars nowadays. Doesn't matter what church you're at. It could be the Catholic Church. It can be any Protestant church, right? Recently, I heard of a church out of state where it's a dying church, and the reason is because there's older people there who want to keep everything traditional, and they actually are driving out young families. The pastor works his tail off to get young families to come, and then they drive them out, okay? And we've all heard that, and we like to point the finger at the traditionalist, but you tell me, what's the difference between that and someone who says, well, we have to have worship and have contemporary music, we all have to raise our hands and speak in tongues and be loud and boisterous. What's the difference? They're both being pharisaical, right? Because it's about what I want, right? And what does Jesus said? He said, worship in spirit and truth. That covers a lot of ground, right? Worship in spirit and truth. So what if we don't always hear our song, okay? Does it make any difference? So what if, you know, Chris and Hazel like to sit there and not stand and raise their hands and clap, okay? You're trying to tell me these holy sisters are doing something wrong? No. And what if Martha and Harold want to clap? Who cares, right? Can't we? Do you see what I mean? We don't have to impose it on other people. Love and humility, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about here, because it was gone. And people weren't worshiping in spirit and truth anymore. By the way, I had one of the best compliments I've had here last Sunday after the Spanish service. Monica, who's been coming to the church for probably 10 years with her two boys and her husband, she came up to me, and she spoke in English and Spanish, but mostly English, because she knows I only listen to perfect Spanish. But anyway, she said, Pastor, every time I come here, she said, I feel the Spirit, and I always feel uplifted when I leave here. Wow. That's worshiping in spirit and truth, right? And believe me, it's not because of our excellent Spanish, okay? That's the whole, it's the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit, okay? Verse 40, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Do our prayers have to be long and poetic? No. The most powerful prayer I ever prayed in my life was this. It was, Christ, if you're there, take my life because I don't want it. I said it 30 years ago when I quit drinking, okay? Was that a big, fancy prayer? No. Most powerful prayer in my life, okay? That's what God listens to. Or maybe if you're in a hospital and you say, Lord, save my life. It doesn't have to be fancy. right? People think they have to sound like a King James Bible. No. Spirit and truth, right? Regarding the widows, Bob Udley says, this may be referring to, one, the burden of almsgiving that these leaders required of all the people, or they had to have a sacrifice for everything, okay? And these sacrifices cost money, all right? So it could be referring to that. Or, two, the practice of convincing widows to give their inheritance, their livelihood, to the temple. This thereby refers to the manipulative fundraising techniques of religious leaders. I'm glad we don't have that today, right? If you buy this water from the River Jordan, you know, it's amazing what they sell on TV. The religious faith was an outward show, not an act of inner faith of love and service. Is our faith just a show?
No.
All the time. Hopefully not, okay? He goes on to say, these men will be punished most severely, and many theologians use this to describe purgatory, or, you know, a different suffering for everybody in hell. Is eternal punishment the same for everyone? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. Okay? Tell me about it when you get there. Okay? We don't want to know, right? No, we're not. We're going to heaven, okay? So, I'm going to share, it's a lengthy quote. I know there's some people that get upset when I use lengthy quotes, but this one is from Charles Spurgeon. And I'd say the person who's impacted my preaching the most the last 8 years has been Charles Spurgeon. Because when I read him, he just brings me to my knees, okay? And this is a word for all pastors or seminarians, and it tells us about what preaching should be. Because, mind you, Jesus, when he's talking to the scribes here in the temple, he's going to be crucified that week, right? It doesn't appear he cares what they think, right? And he knows he's going to be crucified. And is he politically correct?
No.
Spurgeon writes, we often hear foolish people say, you must always preach in love and not say anything against anybody. Jesus did not denounce anybody. Oh dear, then what about this denunciation of the scribes? Were Jesus here today, he would not be the soft-shelled creature that some people want us to be. He had a backbone and a conscience and a very heavy right hand. And he brought that hand down like a sledgehammer upon cant and hypocrisy and error. And if we would be like Christ, we must be manly, bold, and outspoken. They tell us this in order that we may easily glide through the world and that all men may speak well of us. But so did their fathers to the false prophets. And do you suppose that we who preach God's word are going to keep back any part of our testimony because it will bring us into ill repute with the ungodly? God forbid. We live for something higher and nobler than being fed upon the breath of evil men. If there is error in high places, if there is vice anywhere, it is the duty of the minister of Christ in his master's name to attack it with all his might. Here we find our Lord and Master plainly declaring that the scribes, the great masters of the law of God, were a set of pretentious hypocrites who robbed even the widow and the fatherless, and who would in due time receive great damnation. Even so must the truth of God still be spoken, whoever may be offended by it. Amen. And brothers and sisters, this has been the problem with the church the last 50 years, and that's why we have a powerless Christianity in the United States. Because pastors have been afraid to preach God's word. Because people will get upset, and when they leave, they'll take their money. I don't care. Okay? I don't care. I'm going to preach the truth, and it's going to hurt sometimes. This is the kind of stuff, when I prepare and I study, this is how God speaks to me, okay? He puts a fire in my gut, because you look at the world and they just don't get it. They just don't get it, right? Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, they had 13 large horn-shaped containers. We don't know what they're made out of because there's none of them in existence anymore. So I would say they're probably made out of bronze or some metal, because they would melt that down and make something else out of it, okay? So imagine if you dropped a bunch of coins. He wants to come up and preach, okay? If you were rich and you dropped a bunch of coins into this metal horn container, imagine the noise it would make. And everybody would say, wow, did you see what Perry put in? Okay. You know? And then, you know, Rick would come with his two coins and, oh, well, he didn't put in much. Okay. I love to give you a bad time pass. But this is what's going on, right? They're missing the whole point, right? They want to say, see what I put in? Okay. And then this little widow comes up and puts in a couple coins. Spurgeon writes, and when he wrote this, he convicted me once again with these words. Christ measures what we really give by what we have left. By what we have left. By the proportion which what we give bears to what we possess. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her need did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So she gave more than any or all the others did. Are we faithful in our giving of time, talent, and treasure? Remember last week, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, right? And please, after this sermon, don't come up to the pastors and ask us what you should be giving, okay? We believe in the scriptural tithe of 10%. If the Lord has blessed you more, give more than that. But don't come up and give us excuses or ask us, because it always happens after these sermons. Don't ask us. Ask God. Read the Word of God. Ask Him. He'll tell you what you're supposed to give. You might not like what you hear. You'd probably rather talk to Pastor Rick or Pastor Perry, okay? But it's between us and God what we give, right? What's that? If you have nothing, you have time and talent, right? You have time and talent, okay? So we all have time. And the most valuable thing for most of us is time, all right? Verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Recently I gave a book to our congregational leaders, and it's called Thy Will. And it's a very powerful book. And it talks about what it means to be a church member. And we may be getting him, we're going to talk at our next council meeting about the book, and we may look at getting him for everybody, I don't know. But the pastor who wrote the book said that people always complain if they're not growing spiritually or they're not being fed. Do you want to grow spiritually? You know what he said? Serve and give. Be generous. All right? If you want to grow spiritually, serve and be generous. You'd be amazed at how many people say, well, I don't want to grow then. I don't want to grow spiritually. But that's it, right? And who are the happiest people you know? People who serve and are generous, right? Okay? Those are the happiest people you know. Do you see a God connection here? Okay? Yeah. Well, or look at one of our new members, Marcy, okay? I ask people who will cook on Wednesdays. And forgive me, Marcy is not the richest person in the church financially. She's cooked more meals than anybody, I think, okay? And they're very good meals. Thank you, Marcy, okay? And I didn't mean to embarrass you, but that's what it's about. And does that make you happy, Marcy? Yeah, there's joy in it, right? And on the other hand, people who are always trying to hang on to things, okay? And are saying, oh, I don't have time for that. I can't help with the food bank. I can't do this. I can't go to the jails. Are they the happiest people? No. Okay. And it's God's way. It's God's math, you see? The more you give, the more you're blessed. All right? And I'm not going to say you're going to win the lotto, okay? But you're going to find contentment and joy in your life. And where else do you find contentment and joy in this life? Thank you, all right? Thanks be to God. Bob Udley says, this woman's complete faith is contrasted with the scribes' religious pride and shallowness. They rip off widow's resources. The widow gives all her resources to God, and thereby depends on Him, by faith, to provide her needs. And isn't that what being a Christian is? When you give, aren't you saying, I trust you, God, to provide for me? Yeah, that's what you're saying. See, it's for us. Even when we give, it's for us. Okay, because it builds our faith, all right? In giving, God looks at the heart, not the amount. But also notice the amount was all she had. Giving like deeds and words reveals the heart. And this widow is known by God. When she gets to heaven, is Jesus going to know her name?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? So question for us today, are we unknowing, unknown, or known? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And remember to whom we belong. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, humbled by your word, Lord, and by your honesty to speak to us the truth, Lord. We ask, Lord God, at this time, pour your spirit into our hearts, Lord. Guide our steps. We're tired of trying to figure things out by ourselves, Lord. This day, we turn our lives over to you, just like the poor widow did. We turn our lives over to you, trusting in you, because you are so good, God, all the time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for us and rising again so we can live with you forever, Lord. And we thank you for speaking this truth to us. The week before you were going to suffer for us, you spoke these bold words to men who hated you. And just like the early church, we pray this morning, make us bold, Lord. Make us bold. Make us your disciples who preach your word and don't back down about who you are, Jesus, and what you have done. And we ask that you use us to glorify you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.